Hello, everyone. We're going to continue through the book of Acts now, so if you'll get your Bible and turn to chapter 8, we finished up chapter 7 last time, and so now we will start with chapter 8 and verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, referring to Stephen's martyrdom, which we went into in detail last time. And Saul was agreeing with it. Saul was an enemy of the church. He was persecuting the church, and he was right there when Stephen died and might have even contributed to his death, not just in words, but in actual throwing of stones. There's that distinct possibility. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles probably were able to stay in Jerusalem because they were so popular and powerful, and God kept them there and protected them so that they could establish the headquarters of his church. Now notice verse 2, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and haling men and women, committed them to prison." Drug them off to prison. Haling means, in other translations, dragging them off. Actually drug men and women off to prison. "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." It did not stop the work. It did not stop the church. When they were scattered, they just kept on living this way, letting their light shine, and those who had the authority, preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and the truth of God. And so this persecution, which scattered the church into many different regions, actually ended up spreading the word and carrying out the commission that God had given to his church, because wherever they were scattered to, God simply used them to preach and teach and set examples for others to follow. And so the truth was proliferated and the church grew and new churches were raised up. God turns everything to be something that he works with. In other words, even persecuting the church here, God used for his purpose. He will make things that seem bad turn and be used by him. So here he used this persecution to actually spread the truth, spread the gospel, and spread his church to more and more regions of the earth at that time. He made it work for him. He didn't let it work against his church, against his people, and against his ministers. Now this man, Saul, who later was named Paul, was one of the top leaders in his day, a young man who would be regarded as a real comer. He was well educated, from an influential family. He had kinfolks, actually, who were in the church at the time he was persecuting the church. Let's turn over here to Romans chapter 16 and verse 7. It says here in Romans 16 and verse 7, "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." And yet he persecuted the church tremendously. In fact, he led the persecution of the church. This man, Saul. He says that himself. Let's go over here to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13 and see what he says about this. And he doesn't hold back. He just says it the way it is. He says in Galatians 1 verse 13, "For you have heard of my conversation or conduct in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it," or tried to destroy it. He was trying to destroy the church, stamp it out, crush it, and he did it by entering into people's homes and by dragging them off to prison and by committing them to the authorities, who later on would stone them, and some of them were killed and martyred, and he was a part of that. And he was stamping it out in Jerusalem, and then later on he got authority and he got the resources and the manpower, and he moved on to another area to stamp it out there, which we'll read about a little later. So now let's pick it back up again here in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." Actually, Samaria is a region. The translation should read, "Then Philip went down to a city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." This man Philip was one of the original seven deacons. But he grew, and he was so zealous, and he was so yielded to God, that God used him in a special way to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, to teach the truth, and to carry out works of the ministry. I don't know if he was ordained yet or not, but later on you will see that he actually grew in the church and grew in the ministry to where he became an evangelist. And even if he was not ordained here, God was using him and backing him up. Let's notice here in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8 about this man Philip. Stephen was a leader among the seven that were ordained deacons, and so was Philip. Stephen was martyred, but Philip went on to be a powerful minister in the church and even an evangelist. Notice here in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. So this man Philip is someone that can be overlooked in the Bible easily enough, but we shouldn't do that. God used him powerfully, and he's mentioned in the Bible as being a top servant of God in the early New Testament church. Let's go back now to Acts chapter 8 and verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. This is the man in history known as Simon Magus. He was a tool of Satan the devil. He was involved in magic and sorcery. He used it to get a following. He used it to hoodwink the people and to get money from them. He started his own church. It became a giant church, and it was based on paganism and on false teachings. It was based on a new gospel. It was based on a new set of doctrines. It was based on traditions of men, and it was not based on what the Bible says. And this is something you have to be careful about even today, looking out for false churches, false ministers, teaching false doctrines and preaching a false gospel. You can trace that right back to this man, Simon Magus. Now notice verse 10. What was the response he got from the people in that area of Samaria? To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And he didn't deny it, and he didn't try to stop them from thinking that. And to him they had regard. They paid attention, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries, practiced magic and sorcery tricks, and he amazed them. And so they paid him great homage and said, this man is the great power of God. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Oh, now Simon is starting to lose some of his people. When they came in contact with one of God's true servants, and they heard the truth about the gospel of the kingdom of God, and they heard the truth about salvation through Jesus Christ, they then repented and they were baptized, both men and women. The twofold commission was being carried out by Philip way back then. He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, and he taught the truth about salvation to those that God was calling into his church, and therefore he was feeding the flock that God was calling into the body of Jesus Christ, both men and women. Verse 13, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered. He was amazed, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. It wasn't deep repentance. It didn't come from the heart. He was impressed. He couldn't deny what he saw Philip doing. And since everybody else was getting baptized, he wanted to get baptized. And so Philip baptized him. Maybe he wasn't quite careful enough. Maybe he didn't counsel him enough. But God allowed it to happen. And so Philip did it. But it didn't stand up. Notice in verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Peter was the chief apostle, and John certainly was a prominent apostle. And so they went down to Samaria just to make sure that everything was fine. And so they came down to help Philip out in this opening up of the church and this growth that God was granting in that area of Samaria. Verse 16, for as yet it was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. You see, when a person repents, they are to be baptized, and then they are to have the laying on of hands, and then they received God's Holy Spirit. And so that's what they did there. They had repented, they had been baptized, but they had not received the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in verse 16. For as yet, he, it should read, it was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And that is what is done in God's church today. There's the example we follow. One of the examples we follow. There are other examples of the same thing. Verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Spirit. You know, he tried to buy the apostleship, and he tried to buy the authority of the laying on of hands, which authority is only given to God's true ministers. And he was going to try to sell it as well. It was all about money with him. Well, notice what Peter said and how he handled the situation. And I'm sure Philip learned some lessons. This young minister, or this young ministerial candidate, learned some lessons from this chief apostle, Peter. Look what Peter did and said here in verse 20. And Peter said unto him, Your money perish with you. Your money perish with you. He offered the money to receive these gifts. Because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money, you have neither part nor portion in this matter. For your heart is not right in the sight of God. And Peter could see that. God gave him discernment, and Peter saw that right away. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Obviously, he hadn't done that before he was baptized. And so his baptism was invalid, because there was not true repentance. Therefore, all he did was just get wet. He just got dunked. There must be profound deep repentance before a person is baptized. And that repentance includes repenting of what the individual did, sin, as well as what the individual is, a sinner. Continuing in verse 23, Peter said, For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray you to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. This was a man who didn't get it. And even though he said some nice words, he didn't say it from the heart, and he didn't get it deep down in his core. And so no matter how much he begged and how much money he offered, they saw through him, and they were not going to have any part of what he was trying to do here, these apostles, these ministers of God. Now notice verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the eternal, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And so now it just kept on spreading and moving further and further out into the settled world of their day. Just like Jesus Christ said they should do. They preached the gospel of the kingdom of God to more and more of the settled world as God opened the door for them to do that. Verse 26, And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So God, through his messenger, through this angel, told Philip to now move on into another area. And of course, he did. Verse 27, he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading from Isaiah the prophet. Now, this was a very prominent man in the government of Candace the queen of the Ethiopians, and yet God was calling him. He was opening his mind, and he was understanding the scriptures, and he wanted to know more. And he had probably been praying to God and studying, and yet he didn't have a minister to explain things to him. Well, God took care of that. Look what happened here. Verse 29, Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join yourself to this chariot. Now, this is not talking about the Holy Spirit giving orders to Philip. Jesus Christ is the one who works through his Holy Spirit and works through his angels. And therefore, this order came from Christ through the Spirit to Philip. It could have happened as a thought put in his mind. Let's just notice here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 16 how this can take place. Acts chapter 1 and verse 16. Here's an example of how God can pass on a message. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. So here is David doing the speaking, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the message was delivered to Philip from God through the Spirit, and Philip got the message. But it was not the Holy Spirit audibly speaking to Philip, because the Holy Spirit is not a being, it's not an angel, it's not a person, it's the power that comes from God. Up here in verse 26, God got the message to Philip through an angel. Down here in verse 29, he got the message to Philip through the Spirit. So notice here in verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join yourself to this chariot. And Philip ran there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except some man guide me? I'm reading it, I'm trying to understand it, but I don't have any guidance from one of God's ministers. How can I unless some man guide me? Now that's an important principle that all of us ought to keep in mind, but we need to be careful about what man is going to guide us. We better check out the fruits. Do the fruits show that he's a true minister of God, or that he's not a true minister of God by the fruits that are there, bad fruits? You got to be careful. You can be misled by nice-sounding, seemingly nice people who end up really being false ministers. In this case, Philip was a true servant of God, and this man now was going to get some guidance from a true servant of God, which is what he was looking for all along, because he had gone as far as he could go on his own trying to figure things out and understand the truth of God. That's why he said, how can I except some man should guide me? Make sure that man is a man of God. That's the point. And he desired Philip, or asked Philip, that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb or silent before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. That's from Isaiah 53. Now notice verse 33 here in Acts chapter 8. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, or justice was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray you, of whom speaks the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He didn't start running around all over the Bible. He started right there where the eunuch was, and he began to explain the truth about Jesus Christ, about repentance and baptism and the plan of salvation, etc., and just laid it right out for him. And so they could have talked for a long time and had a long visit going through many things. And this Ethiopian eunuch was already having his mind open and was already doing some studying and praying and preparation ahead of time, apparently. And so as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? I want to be baptized. I believe this. I understand it. I'm convinced of it. You have now pulled it all together for me. Verse 37, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you can. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe what you've been telling me. I believe what you've been teaching me. I believe what I've been studying here in the book of Isaiah before I ever even met you. You pulled it all together. I'm convinced. I'm convicted. I repent deeply. I know that Jesus Christ's sacrifice is right and good. I have faith in him, and therefore I want to be baptized. So he had come to the point to where he was ready for baptism, and Philip could see that he was. And so here's what happened, verse 38. He commanded the chariot to stand still. In other words, the horses stopped and stood right there. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, why did they have to go down into the water if sprinkling is good enough? If all it takes is sprinkling, why didn't they go to the edge of the water, and Philip could have just reached down, got a handful of water, and sprinkled the eunuch and said, now you're baptized. Well, because the Bible clearly shows that we are to be buried in baptism, immersed in water. We are to go down into the watery grave and be totally covered. And so in order for that to happen, they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, because they had been down in the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Here was a special intervention, a special miracle from God. God needed Philip in another location quickly, so he simply transported him over through the power that he has, and he used the Holy Spirit to do that and moved him from point A to point B. It's not hard for God to do that if he decides to, and in this case, that's what he decided to do. And so notice here in verse 40, And of course, the Ethiopian eunuch went on rejoicing just like anybody does when they've repented deeply and they're baptized. It's the most important decision anybody will ever make, and it's one of the happiest times that ever occurs in anyone's life. In fact, it says right in the Gospels that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. So there was a lot of rejoicing here, and I'm sure the Ethiopian eunuch told his friends who also rejoiced with him. Usually, people who really understand the importance of baptism join in the rejoicing and in the happiness and in the celebration when an individual repents and is baptized. Verse 40, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Azotus is, I don't know, probably 20 miles away from where he was. And so he was simply transported away to this city, and he carried out the assignment given to him by God through his Holy Spirit. So if you check a Bible atlas, you'll see that Azotus, which is where Philip was found, is something like 20 or so miles from Gaza, which is where he was when he came in contact with the Ethiopian eunuch, or somewhere in that vicinity of the desert in Gaza. Well, we're going to stop right there and pick it up next time with Acts chapter 9. This is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.